As Pastor Randy shared last week, our Lenten sermon series throughout these next weeks will be organized around the subject unfaithful phrases. And as you might have guessed, we will be pairing our scriptures and sermons with at least one selection from a Broadway musical. And so we give thanks to the choir for joining in singing the song America, which is not one we customarily hear in worship. With that song in mind, with the hymn we just sung together in mind, let us now listen to God's word as it comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Let us listen to God's word. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually, a dwelling place for our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we gather in this place. We hear your good news claiming us as your holy dwelling place. So dwell among us, dwell within us now. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to you and your word to us, equipping us and sending us forth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we had one big rocking chair in the family room in the house in which I grew up. The other two chairs that were often pulled up close surrounding the 16-inch television were vinyl-covered metal chairs that accompanied a kid's dining set that my sister and I were quickly outgrowing. So we would get home from school, we would get our snacks ready, and we would run downstairs to the family room so that one of us could claim the rocking chair. And we would grab that chair with the hopes that we would not need to refill our glass of water, that we would not be summoned to set the dining room table for dinner, and in the hopes that the phone, you know, the phone that was mounted on the wall at the bottom of the steps with the cord that connected the receiver to the wall, we hoped it wouldn't ring and that one of us would have to get up and answer it, because we operated under that you move it, you lose it mentality, of which many of us are familiar. See, in our household, prime seats and TV remotes were claimed by the one who could say, hey, I got here first. Whoever got there first was the winner, the one in charge, the one who set the rules. Has that happened in any of your homes? We did come up with a democratic system shortly thereafter. But isn't that how it works with us? Whether we are driving around a crowded mall parking lot during the holidays or staking out the aisle seats on the airplanes, we tend to agree that the first will be first. We see this in the grocery store and checkout lines. We see this in the workplace, where often seniority is rewarded. But we also even see this in action by those who believe that immigrants who settled here in this country in the 18th century are somehow less immigrants and more citizens than those who cross our nation's borders today. On September 21st, 2001, a white man entered a mini-mart in Dallas. He approached the man who was behind the register, a Bangladeshi immigrant who was working that night as the cashier. He asked him, "Where are you from?" before shooting him and two other men in retaliation for the attacks on this country on September 11th, just 10 days before. Two of those three men died, but the cashier, the man behind the counter named Raisudan, survived. He lost his eye, he lost his home, and he lost his fiancée, a woman he was supposed to marry just 2 months from that date. And he ended up with over $60,000 in medical debt because he had no insurance. But he lived. He ignored his family's pleas to return to Bangladesh. He insisted to realizing the American dream that he had come to this country to pursue. He, quote-unquote, worked his way up. After he recovered, he got a job at the Olive Garden and eventually a job in IT. And within 10 years, he had a six-figure salary as a computer programmer. 10 years after his assault, after his assailant had been convicted of the murders of two men and attempted murder of him, after his assailant was sentenced to execution, had found Christ, repented, Raisudan made a choice that rather than testify his imprisoned assailant, he visited him on death row. He actually fought against his execution, even suing the state of Texas and its governor that he might live. His assailant was executed. An author writes a book about the story of these two men and their lives converging. He says this: a newly minted American citizen, he had come to believe that Stroman, the gunman, was the product of a hurting America that couldn't be lethally injected away. This immigrant begging America to be as merciful to a native son as it had been to an adopted one in the mini-mart all those years earlier. Not just two men, but two Americas collided. An America that still dreams, still strives, still imagines that tomorrow can build on today. And an America that has resigned to fate, buckled under stress and chaos, lowered expectations, and ducked into the oldest of refuges, the tribal fellowship of one's own narrow kind. And it was Raisudan, despite being a newcomer, despite being attacked, despite being homeless and traumatized, who belonged to that republic of dreams. And Stroman, who belonged to that other wounded country, despite being born with the privilege of a native white man. So if there is any one thing that the 2016 presidential election and its aftermath has made clear, is that we live in a nation that is still nursing deep wounds. We are wounded by manifestations of painful division between people of our own nation, a people who are professed to be citizens of one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. We are wounded too by the legacy of our sins, Sins like colonization's genocide of Native Americans, capitalism's enslavement of Africans, and the countless ways that indoctrinated fear has led to the internment of Japanese, the profiling of Muslims, and the mass deportation of Mexicans. We are wounded by flawed claims of superiority by those who assert in word or deed a mentality of "I got here first," even when the claim is just outright untrue. Now, although this mentality harms our collective identity, we are not the first nor the only ones who have fallen prey to this mentality. We see this philosophy play out across continents, races, religions, and even across time. Take a look at Scripture. As the narrative of God's people spans families and tribes and nations, crossing deserts and seas and borders, we see this dynamic play out throughout the Scriptures of our Old and New Testaments. We see its most primitive incarnation when brother fights brother, when Cain kills Abel, when Jacob steals Esau's birthright, when Joseph's brothers throw him in the pit. These brothers are wrestling for the rights and privileges that come to those who got there first, just like we do today. We even see it in the early church, where believers tried to figure out systematically who belonged and who did not. Schism arose when believers disagreed about how God's salvation worked. They tried to serve as gatekeepers regarding who could claim the mantle of child of God. Were only those who were born into Jewish families members of God's chosen people? Did Gentiles have to convert to Judaism in order to be claimed as God's own? Or were God's promises offered to Gentiles too, simply because God is a gracious God and Christ came to set God's people free? How did it all work? It's into this conflict that we get our word for today. We receive Paul's teaching that boundary lines in our spiritual community have been erased by God in Christ. The saving work of Christ, he tells us, has a far, far reach. In Christ, God's salvation and God's claim were extended beyond Jew to Gentile alike. The old definitions no longer applied. Why? Because the pinnacle of God's initiative to reconcile God's people came in Jesus Christ, and he made all things new. In fact, Christ's saving work was so powerful, so thorough, so fulfilling that it conquered all of the walls that humanity constructed that divide. Paul reminds us that those who were once foreigners are now citizens. Those who were far away have been brought near. Paul says, "He, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity of the two, thus making peace. See, because of God's love for us in Christ, the quality of our community, and in fact the state of our whole being, has changed. We have been infused with a peace that comes not as the result of human negotiations, but as a divine gift. We live in peace because we live in Christ. And it is Christ alone who has made us one. All we have to do is respond to live like that's who we are. One commentator writes, "The peace of Christ is a shocking new reality, in which former enemies who would not touch or eat with one another now reach out to one another in recognition of their common humanity." Our text asserts that in the midst of worldly divisions, we have a new identity formed by God. This identity testifies to the truth that the core of our identity is anchored in Christ. It replaces the lies that in which we have trusted, that have grounded our identity in the norms of this world. This truth challenges us to look beyond the distortions we are fed about earthly models of superiority and to trust the gracious redemption of God, won for all in Jesus Christ. So what does this look like? What might this mean for us? One commentator writes of an icon he saw in an abbey in Austria. This icon was entitled Xenophilia, meaning love and friendship for strangers. He writes of this icon. In the background, there was a small town or community. People could be seen walking the streets of town, and in the foreground, there was a large table. Seated around the table were people sharing a meal. Everyone in the icon looked quite ordinary except for one thing. A glow or halo encircled the head of each person. The title invited me to look at the icon differently, for it suggested that not everyone walking those streets or sitting at that table was a citizen of that town. Some were strangers and outsiders, immigrants from elsewhere. But they were able to enter the town because there were no walls surrounding it. Nothing to suggest that some were welcome and others were not. Instead of xenophobia, the fear of stranger that increasingly grips our society, this little town embodied the befriending hospitality of God. Everyone who walked these streets glowed with holiness, because they had learned to love whatever neighbors came their way, especially those neighbors it's easy to fear and therefore exclude. Everyone in the painting radiated the goodness of God, because whether they were host or guest, citizen or stranger, love was being given and received. There is a quality of being, a quality of community that has been won for us in Christ. Yes, the reconciliation of which we read this morning is of a spiritual nature. We are claimed as a people redeemed, named as beloved children who have been grafted into the family of God. We have been made new, identified not according to our sin or limitation, but by the love of God for us in Christ. But what if this abundant peace of this spiritual claim overflowed into and transformed our worldly lives? What if God's promises to us and for us changed us so much that we truly lived as a transformed people? What if we trusted this inheritance so thoroughly that we were assured that there was enough room on heaven and on earth for everyone? What if we experienced the peace of Christ so thoroughly that we extended that peace to others? What if we saw the holiness in one another, in stranger and friend, enemy and ally, citizen and immigrant, that allowed the quality of our lives together to reflect a love that we freely shared between us? What if we dismantled boundary lines, took apart walls, deconstructed hierarchies, and instead lived with arms stretched out wide and hearts open in welcome? See, whenever we fall in the systems of this world, outsider or insider, whether we are privileged or struggling, powerful or disempowered, we were all spiritual aliens. Yet we were all welcomed in, claimed as God's own, not because we wooed our maker or passed a test or were thoroughly vetted. In fact, quite the contrary. In spite of our sinfulness, God extended a strong welcome to us in Christ, carrying us over any boundary line that sought to keep us out. We became citizens of the kingdom of God, not because of our own initiative, but because of God's gracious welcome to us. And so what if? What if the grace, generosity, and radical welcome we have received in Christ has truly changed us? What if it gave us eyes to see that every good gift comes to us from God? Every good gift even planted within ourselves that allows us to give and serve. What if rather than sort one another out as immigrant or citizen, rich or poor, gay or straight, cis or trans, man or woman, black or white, what if we looked at the diversity within our human family and labeled it us? What if our fears gave way to acceptance? Our ignorance gave way to understanding, and we, like Ray Sudden, believed that all were equally worthy of achieving their dreams. May we, named as heirs to God's kingdom, recognize in the other, however that other is defined, a shared citizenship, perhaps even a family bond. May we give up that lie that says, I got here first and so I matter more, and replace it with the truth that sets us free. The truth that says, in Christ, we are all one. May it be so. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer, please? Oh, beloved, we come together this morning, we sit in the pew, we say our prayers, we listen, we sing, and we hear of peace. But sometimes we feel no peace, and so we pray for peace. We pray for peace for ourselves, not that peace that means that we're not at odds with anyone, but that peace that's deep inside, that peace that comes from accepting and being open, the peace that comes from letting go of fear and holding on to faith, the peace that comes from receiving your love, being open to your love, and accepting it and sharing it. We pray for peace within our families, the peace that allows us to spill your love over to one another, to see others as unique individual creations that you have made, and yet each one filled with your spirit, your image. We pray for peace within our community, our town, our home, a peace that sees that there are those in our community who need our love. Open us up. Again, relieve our fears. Let us receive into our community and into our town and into our homes those who are homeless, those who are shut out, those who are different. Let us pray for peace also in our country. Give us, O Lord, the strength to not need to always be right, to not need to always prove ourselves. Once again, remove our fears, that we might be willing to receive those who seek home in this country that we love, those who are different, that we might, across this country that is so huge, understand that there are differences among us, but that it is our love of this country, our love of you, our love of neighbor, that can hold us together in peace. Give us peace in your world, O Lord, O precious one. Give us peace that we might understand the pain of people that we will never meet, that we might feel compassion for those whose names we will never know, that we might reach out with your love spilled out, spilled over, spilled in, that we might embrace without ever touching those whose pain we seek to heal. Open us up not just to be at war with one another, but to receive and love one another. Mend the pains, the hurts, the fighting. Take away the hostility. Show us how to love. Show us how to receive love. And let us live in peace. Amen. Now let us pray together as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.